said, we walked down the street to this church that was a couple blocks away, and we went in. We'd been talking about maybe checking out church. So we went to this church, and there were people there who had just come from their first prayer training. And they came up to us after the service and said, "Can we pray for you?" And Robert said, "Sure, my dad's in the hospital, da da da." So they said, "Well, let's just call the Holy Spirit." And they did. And we were totaled. We were blasted. The Holy Spirit landed on us. Now, after all the years of doing prayer ministry, I have to say I've only seen this kind of thing happen a couple of times in all of those years, in the hundreds and hundreds of people we've prayed for. So I know that God was waiting for us. There must have been an indrawn breath in heaven. They're here, you know, because it just landed on us. And we've never been the same. Robert has described it as feeling like a tornado went down his mouth.
It was a tornado that went down my mouth.
And we began to confess all the things that were blocked up in our heart, all the dark things, these people, you could tell from the look on their faces, they were shocked. They were, it works, you know, like they weren't sure what to do next with us, because they hadn't seen anything quite like that. And after that, Robert made the decision shortly after that prayer is something we were called to, because that was the beginning of our walk as born again. And so we began to pursue learning how to pray and praying for people on Sundays after church. And at that time, the pastor of our church didn't do an altar call. Nope, it wasn't really encouraged, but we were trying to pray for people anyway.
Yeah, that was, I think the scripture here from Matthew, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. And this sort of really resonated with me. It sort of stayed with me. What it was is that I believed it, because something supernatural had happened to me. It wasn't like a book I read. It was something that happened to me that I knew that was different. The thing is, I thought it was going to happen to everybody. I expected that. So when I prayed for people, I expected the same thing to take place. And it did take place but in different ways. It comes in different forms. Like I say that when something good comes along, they franchise it. You know, you got a Shakey's Pizza someplace, and they get the best pizza around, and pretty soon they got 1,000 of them everywhere. And you wonder what happened to Shakey's Pizza. But with the Lord, you can ride it for a while, but he just continues to change and change. So go ahead.
We, at that time, this is 1984, 85, people weren't praying for others at church. Church didn't even have worship like we do now. It was the traditional church with the choir and the hymns, and the pastor got up and told you a bunch of wise things, and then you all went home. There wasn't any contact with the Holy Spirit. And in the first church we were in, people got upset if other people raised their hands or did anything that, you know, wasn't...
traditional.
Yeah, wasn't traditional. And so This was sort of the beginning of a huge revival that ultimately went across the world. And now we have great worship. We have, you know, this, everything has changed. And there is more prayer, but at that time there wasn't. And so to start with, it wasn't easy to find out how to do it or go, you know, and have, there weren't that many books. So we just began to pursue what we could find, and we ended up with the Vineyard five-step prayer model to start with. Then we changed churches. We changed to the large church in San Francisco, and they professed an interest in prayer, but nobody was doing it. And I think we talked about how we would, every Sunday, we were asked to be leaders after a while. Every Sunday we would go and sit there, and nobody would come for pre-prayer, which was before church. We'd babysit other people's kids. We'd just sit there. For a year, we went there every Sunday early and sat there, and no one came. And we prayed about it, but there was no resounding response from this 500-600 member church.
And then, we thought we would do is we would go out, and they had kinships. There was about 25 kinships, probably anywhere between 200 to 300 of the people were involved actively in
home
kinships.
Groups.
And they had like a Sunday where all the kinships leaders had tables all the way around the church, and people could come and ask questions if they wanted to join the kinship. So we went to every table and asked them if we could come and teach them the five-step prayer model. And they all said, no, we got other things we're doing, and you know, they had their own activities and stuff. Nobody's agreed with it. Then I started having dreams and visions, and I saw like people just pouring in our church, coming in down our church. And I contacted the senior pastor and said we'd like to meet with him. He says, okay, come an hour before service. So we went to his office, and he never showed up. Then I contacted him, and he says, oh, I forgot that. So made another appointment, and we came. This was in 93, the end of 93. And there was another man, and one of his assistants was there. And we told him everything and how we felt about it. And he says, well, I think this is too soon. Maybe we should wait longer.
We told him that we had a vision. There was an outpouring coming from heaven, that people were going to receive the Holy Spirit, and it was going to be like everywhere.
And it was sort of like I kept seeing the vision of the when 5,000 accepted Christ, right? 5,000 accepted Christ that day, and I said, okay, 5,000 people come in our church. Okay, how many? We're going to need like 250 kinships. 250 kinship leaders, 250 worship leaders, 250. I started working up my mind, and we really weren't prepared for it, anything. So we stepped back, and then the Toronto Blessing happened in January of 1994. And this was just a few months after this. It happened in Toronto, and probably after a month or so into the blessing, our pastor invited a pastor from Point Hueneme, I think, in California. He came to tell us about what happened in Toronto. And I remember he came up to me, and afterwards he came up to me to pray after he spoke. And I was like standing there, and he just walked up and put his hand over me, and he started calling the Holy Spirit. And as soon as the Holy Spirit came, I went like this. Just went back. I thought I was going to fall down. I didn't want to fall down. I don't want to look foolish in front of all these people. Nobody ever laid down. I don't want to be the person that went down. Something must be wrong with this guy. He's fallen down. And the pastor said, don't fight it. So I just relaxed, and I went down on the ground. And pretty soon other people went down on the ground. And after that, they asked, okay, who's the leader of the prayer teams? And it was all these people here. And I put my hand up, and they all looked at me like, who's he? Who's this old guy? Because it was basically a young church, and they were all united, and they were all on fire for God. But they weren't quite sure what to do. Nobody was sure what to do. And consequently, we had started having trainings. And after a while, because they started having a renewal. It got so busy for 5 years. They did 5 nights a week. 5 years, they had 5 nights a week. The first 3 years, you have several hundred people coming every night worship. And you see people who'd never, ever done anything before. You'd see them flopping around on the ground. They would be moving under the Spirit. They'd be shaking. I saw one, Larry Wilson, he's been here before. I'd watch him do crunches. He would do maybe 1,000 crunches. How could he do that? How could a guy do that many crunches? That's what it was reaction in his body in that. And also I have to say that just the miracles we saw. I was just thinking this morning, at least three that came to my mind. Couples that couldn't have children, prayed for them, they had children.
Holy Spirit was strong. It came every night. And these people who came, they were from all over. Most of them didn't go to our church. We didn't know them. They just came every night. And because the Holy Spirit was a new thing, and people heard about it, they wanted to come and
experience it.
So, and it was mainly the renewal the church did was worship and prayer. It wasn't really a teaching. It was just worship and prayer. So we had an opportunity to pray for lots of people. And that's where we really began to develop.
And I think training the people.
Yeah.
After a while, we'd get up to 50 people in our teams. We'd have teams of three. Three teams of three would have a captain. It would be the team leader, the assistant leader, and an intern in the prayer. So the leader and the intern would... The leader and the assistant leader would do the interview and the prayer, and the intern would watch. And if the intern had a word of knowledge, what they thought that they felt something that was appropriate to the prayer, they would whisper it in the ear of the person who wasn't praying. And every time we got up to 50, I wanted to get more than that. And then one of the other pastors would come and just like fish out of our pond. They would take people that looked like they were doing really well. We need them in our ministry. We need them over here. So, but it was good. That's the way it worked. And it was... We ended up having to write we changed the five-step prayer model. We modified it. We've modified it since then because how God is working. In the renewal, and most of it, you could walk up to a person and just say, person, if you're standing there shaking, and he says, this is a sovereign work of God. I bless what he's doing. Bam, they'd fall down. I'd see they'd be standing up all over, and I'd see a guy like Patrick, maybe a little bit younger and bigger, maybe a guy about Luke's size. He'd be standing there watching me, and I'd say, come up here. And he'd get up, and I said, I want you to stand behind these people. I just, one by one, just speaking over, they'd fall, and he'd catch them, fall and catch and fall. So that person that was standing and watching usually was just somebody who was investigating this to see what was going on. And what they would see, well, he's not really doing anything. You know, he doesn't have a big title. He's just saying, this is a sovereign work of God, and the person would fall down or whatever, you know, to start crying. Or weeping. In fact, I had a class at Cal. It was a religious studies class, and the teacher was teaching on, what was the exact title? But it was like extreme actions. We studied the hoodoo and watched films of all the people shaking down in there, and I says, we're doing that at our church. This happened 5 nights a week. And so when I wrote my paper on it, she thought I was some kind of priest. Because I would describe what happened. And one of the examples, I remember this morning, you have this huge, huge warehouse, and people would come in and they would sit separately, not talking too much, just sitting alone. Then it would slowly fill up and fill up. And then at the end of the service, when it was time to go, you looked around, there was little clusters of people sitting around talking. When the Holy Spirit came, it just brought relationship. And instead of people feeling isolated, they felt loved and they wanted the love. They just sort of grew together. And that sort of explains the whole thing about the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
You want to go to the teaching? Or?
Okay. That was 10 years after we started. That was 10 years into our interest in prayer before that happened. Then we had years of... lots of experience, lots of training, lots of, you know, things happening. We got to talk about and learn from. But then that sort of dwindled off, and we ended up, Robert ended up retiring from that church, and we ended up coming to the East Bay, sort of a pastor at large. But it wasn't until we started here at this church that the Lord spoke to me about listening prayer, told me to change the title of our prayer teaching and our prayer ministry to listening prayer. Because it's not what you say, it's what you hear. It's what the Holy Spirit tells you. That's the ministry. When you pray for someone else, it's not you doing it. You're going to call the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and do everything. You're going to be a midwife. You're just going to sort of carry the water, you know, bless the person, watch what's happening, understand how to bring it around. But it is not your responsibility. It is the Holy Spirit that is doing it. And as a short example, that we had this one woman who came up every Sunday for a while, and she would say, when she got up to prayer, we'd say, "What do you need prayer for?" She'd say, "I'm having trouble with my boss." As soon as we called the Holy Spirit, she would start to spit and curse. Her face would change. She would become ugly. And this thing would start to talk and curse. It was really awful. And after a few weeks, prayer team people started to say to me, "You pray for her this Sunday. I don't want to be spit on anymore. It's your job. You're the leader. You pray for her." So we did this. We kept blessing her. One of the things we're going to teach you is you never speak. You never tell anyone anything. You ask them you ask it as a question. No matter what the Holy Spirit tells you as you're in prayer, no matter what kind of word of knowledge or picture you get, you ask them. So we would ask her questions about this hate, this, and she would say, like, "Are you feeling a lot of hate?" "No." So when someone says no, you leave it. They're not ready because you're not doing it. You're waiting on the Holy Spirit to do it. So we kept doing it. We did this for about 5 or 6 weeks, and then one Sunday she came up for prayer, and it was gone. Whatever the presence was that had a hold of her, it was gone. The prayers that we had prayed during that time had taken effect at a moment when none of us were watching her, but nevertheless, she was free. She was a normal person. She could have a conversation with you about her boss and tell you, "Well, this happened, that happened." And shortly after that, she wanted to know how to join and get prayer training. So what I'm saying is you wait on the Holy Spirit. You watch what the Holy Spirit is doing. You always pray with your eyes open. And,
yeah. Okay. I think that Ricky this morning in his worship was a great example of how he went through once with the worship, played the melody, and then we all sang together. It was tremendous worship time this morning. Just blessed, Holy Spirit filled. You could look at Samantha. Samantha just dancing and just smiling and making eye contact and just having a good time. And safely going up and down the stairs by herself. In the past, I've seen her get close to the stairs. She's not sure if she should go up, but she was going up and down and doing really well. So what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk briefly. We used to come and do seminars. It would be a Friday night and all day Saturday on healing. So for this Saturday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, we're going to talk about this and how we do it. And just to let you know, because we're just prepared. Because what's going to happen, there's going to be people coming in. Look about what's happening in the world yesterday. There's people that are just so dissatisfied, and they're going to find themselves locked in a place, and they can't change the presidency. They can't change this. They can't change that. And finally, it's going to come to a point where they're going to be broken. and they're not going to be able to sleep, they're not going to have this, and they're going to come and they're going to need prayer. And it's going to be just like that, just what we did earlier. It's almost like we sing, we were the saxophone, we sing something and they respond in it. So step one is the interview. Step one, the interview. So I'm going to ask questions later on about with the different steps. Step one, the interview. So if I ask you, make sure that you have the answer. The interview. And the example is Matthew 20, 30, 34. It's the two, two blind men come up to, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" So basically, when somebody comes up, that's what you say, "What do you want me to pray for?" And you listen to them. That's the interview. We listen carefully to the prayer requests, for the Lord has sent them to you. Remember that you hold the keys to the kingdom. Lord has given us the keys to the kingdom. Whatever we open remains open. Whatever we close remains closed. The interview is conducted on two levels. The natural, you are listening to the information and making decisions by what you hear, see, and ascertain. You look for relationships of past and present situations. If it's the kind of thing like I'm having a problem with my job and you ask him, "Have you had this problem?" "Oh, yeah. I've been fired every place I worked." Okay, you're on to something. The supernatural is the other level. Silently ask the Holy Spirit what is going on and look for a witness of the Holy Spirit. Things to remember. You're not a physician. You're not a counselor. You're God's vessel of love and forgiveness. And we're all he has to work with. And the interview is complete when, from the information you've received, you decided how to pray. God has told you what to do. And if he hasn't, you do it anyway. If you don't know what to do, you just go to the next step.
There are times when someone comes up for prayer and you ask them and they start to tell you the entire history of their life. And it could go on for hours. But you have to learn to say, "Wait, stop, let's start praying." You want to get it to prayer. You don't want to stop at the story. You want to shorten. Robert made prayer a much more popular idea when he began to use, how about I say a 30-second prayer for you? What people seem to not like about prayer is that it goes on and on and on. So when you say 30 seconds, you're going to keep it short, and that includes their part of it. It's going to be, you're going to limit it, the prayer request, as soon as you can. Get it down, and then go to step two.
Yeah, and to piggyback on that, you're going to use the 30-second prayer when you pray for your students in your school, or you pray for your teachers, or you pray for your coworkers, when you pray for your friends and family. That's when you get asked for, they want a 30-second prayer. They'll come and tell you about what's going on in their life, that somebody broke into their car, stole all their stuff, took this and that, and say, "Wow, you'll look at it. Can I say a 30-second prayer for you?" I think, and I probably asked that question, I'm going to be modest and say maybe 1,000 times in my life, and probably one person has said no. Everybody else says yes.
10,000.
In that. So it's the kind of thing that you have to be prepared for. But when people pray for me here, if I know Christians are praying for me, take as long as you want. I love it. I really love it. And make sure you touch me. I like the touch of a human touch on my shoulder or something, and just say wonderful things about what God's doing in my life. It just sort of really fills me up. It's good for all of us, amen? Okay, step two is what to do. Okay, what's step one? Okay, step two, what to do. This is the diagnostic decision. Why does the person have this condition? In John 9, 1 and 5, they talk about, that's where Jesus heals the blind man, I believe, and I'll summarize it, because you all know the story. And people said, "Boy, that he's been blind since birth. What does his family do? He must have really been sinful." And Jesus, no, it's almost like this was prepared so God could heal him. God's glory could be revealed. So when you pray for people, it's God's glory. It's God's getting the glory. So why does this person have this condition? It's because it's time for them to be healed. And the purpose, this step, is to looking for the cause, and we look for an agreement of prayer. You want to know, okay, well, let's pray for this. You have a sore knee? Okay, let's pray for your sore knee. And then look out what happens, because sometimes in agreement praying for a sore knee, you end up praying for something else. The diagnostic exploration is naturally and supernaturally. Have they conducted a disease? Is it an emotional or psychosomatic issue? Is it unresolved sin, unforgiveness, bitterness? Is it demonic? The procedures, you ask questions and listen to the Holy Spirit. Be delicate and sensitive to the spirit of the person. Natural is physical healing and problems. Supernatural, to reveal the purpose of God. And sometimes you just have to keep going. And you get to step three.
One of the things that we, it may be more Western thinking, I don't know, we separate those things. We say, oh, this is physical, this is emotional over here, this is a spiritual issue like unforgiveness. But really, those things are not separate. They're connected. They're related. So when Jesus says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk, he's healing a crippled man, he's showing you there's a connection between unforgiveness and being physically crippled. So when you're in prayer for someone, it's most likely they're going to give you the physical. Not always, but most likely. They're going to say, I'm crippled, or I can't walk. Then as you begin to pray, you may get insight that it's an unforgiveness, or you know that something else is going on in the spiritual, and you try to address that by asking them question. And that's three.
Yeah, step three is set them free. What is step two? Step three is set them free. Now, this is the perfect example. Acts 3, 1 through 8. This is the one where Peter's walking, and in front of the temple is a crippled guy. And the crippled guy asks him for money. Anybody here go to Berkeley once in a while? You ever have anybody ask you for money? Happens all the time. He asks him for money, and he says, silver and gold I have not, but in the name of Jesus, rise and stand. Now, if Peter had not been with Jesus for 3 years, what would he have done when he walked by that man? Just pass him by, right? Give him some money or just pass him by. That's example. Because if we're not equipped in how to pray for people, we're going to miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Because we know the person needs prayer, but we don't know how to approach him. We don't know what to do. And if they did say they needed prayer, what are we going to do now? So that's, God gave us this very simple prayer plan, and we've seen it work over and over and over. So Acts 3, set them free. You listen to the prayer request. Know that you're one with the Holy Spirit. God's with you. You keep your eyes open. You always, when you pray for the person, you keep your eyes open for signs, for the Spirit, or for team members. So if I was, even like Marcia and I, if I'm talking and all of a sudden I look at her and she's nodding, I know that she wants to say something. She says, Robert, you're talking too much, let me talk. Or some in a prayer situation, you're praying for somebody and you say, something comes out of your mouth in your prayer, you're speaking because you're not sure where to go, and all of a sudden you see a tear go down the person's face. You know that, that's an area there that needs healing. So you keep your eyes open. You ask for permission for the person. Can I lay hands on you? You never touch them unless they give permission. You call the Holy Spirit. First thing you do, you call the Holy Spirit, ask for his mercy and his blessing, and then you wait. You wait like 30 seconds. You don't rush into the prayer. You wait, and you listen yourself. Because Marcia calls it listening prayer. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. The person's listening to you. They're listening to what's coming out of you. Jesus Christ is, we're like homogenized. It's not like we're separate, but we're homogenized. His spirit and our flesh come together. And that's exactly what happens. So you wait 30 seconds. Remember, I have it described, you're God's mailman. We're the postman. We're delivering a life message from the Lord. a pronouncement of God's love, forgiveness, healing, deliverance, etc., an acknowledgement of the person's value. God's direction of prayer is always in love. The weapons of the enemy are fear, shame, rejection, and anxiety. This is what the enemy uses. The weapons of God are His Word, love, joy, peace, faith, and the Holy Spirit. In anxiety and stress, invite the peace of Jesus to take their place. They have to give it up, though. We don't bind Satan. We raise up Jesus. We raise up Jesus. A prayer of divine deliverance for healing, unforgiveness, demonic strongholds, etc. This is something we've led some of you people and we prayed for. And Marcia, why don't you tell how we got this five-step deliverance model?
Something else first. While you're praying, you watch. It becomes clear. You notice they look sad or there's a tear. You say, "Has this been hurting your feelings? Are you hurt?" These are the emotional aspects that lead to the spiritual. So you ask, "Is this been person tell you?" They may say, "I'm having trouble with my brother. Are you finding it hard to forgive him?" You ask the emotional or spiritual questions. If they say yes, you can lead them right through forgiveness or the steps of deliverance, which we're finding we use more and more as just part of the five steps. And I just share this with you quickly. This was about 5 or 6 years ago.
Something like that.
Robert does a monthly service at the Rescue Mission. And we were on our way there. And I got this sort of what I thought was a word of knowledge. So I wrote it down. We went a couple more blocks. I got another download. I wrote that down. And I got another download. I got 5 downloads altogether. I wrote them all down. I thought, "Oh, this will be great. I'll look at this later. Think where how to use this." It clearly looked like it was about deliverance. So we get down there. We do the service. And at the end, we ask for words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And I got a very specific word of knowledge, which I don't always get something that clear. So, and it was about a woman there who was having cancer, a female cancer. So I said that, and after the service, no one came up. No one said that was me. So we were getting ready to go, and this man came up to me, and he said, "That's my wife. She's sitting in the back, and she's afraid to come up. Will you come over and pray for her?" So I grabbed the paper. I'd written all of these steps down. I finally got to me. "Oh, it's for now." So I grab it. I take it over there. And I'm actually reading it off the paper. It's sort of Mickey Mouse. But, you know, I knew that's where we were. So we went through it with cancer. And when we got through the 5 steps, these steps of deliverance, she grabbed my arm and she said, "Did you see that?" And I had seen a darkness sort of rise off of her. I think she saw something more clearly. But what we saw was a very evil darkness leave her. It sort of went backwards and came up off of her. And the next day, they went to the doctor, and we heard later, and the cancer was gone. And they had actually done a biopsy on her and everything. She was going to find out about surgery that day. So I learned a lot from that. I learned that cancer can be a deliverance. And as we go through the steps...
I want to say something. Yeah. Shortly after this, like 3 weeks, we were doing a teaching at a church in Lafayette. And while we were there, there was a woman... A lovely woman had been a friend of ours for many years, and all of a sudden she was laying down and she was wailing. And I'd heard her wail like that for years, wailing, and I'd seen people pray for her. And sometimes I didn't like the way they were doing it. I remember one time I saw two women, they were taking turns and they were cursing. And this woman was sitting there crying, and they were saying, be gone, you know, and they were commanding, and they said, okay, you take a swing at her now, and they were sort of laughing and talking. They thought it was like a game, like this, they were talking to a demon like this person wasn't being affected. And I said, something's wrong with that. Because I was delivered myself, and I know that I was always affected. There was a part of me that was wondering what was going on. I needed to be loved. I didn't need to be criticized. I had criticism my whole life growing up. Criticism by the world. Had to do this, had to do that, had to do this, do that. And I think as it is, it builds a defense within us. And so I see her laying there, and I'm remembering this, and all of a sudden, I look over, and we have our books are there. I see this piece of paper with these five steps that Marcia had written. They weren't even in order. They were just like on a piece of paper. So I spoke her name, and all of a sudden, she's wailing. I spoke her name. She says, yes. I says, repeat after me. I had her repeat these five steps. Bam, something changed. For 10 years, I'd seen her this way. I'd say in the last 10 years that I've known her, her life has totally changed. She went from a woman that was really talented, went to college and got a degree in mass communications and stuff, and was raising children and working as part-time at a school as a secretary. And now she's a film producer. She started a movie. It's an independent film. She's a member of the Screen Actors Guild. She was in that movie with
Steve Jobs.
Steve Jobs. She had just a bit role, a part in it, a little speaking role. But her life changed because of that. So it just sort of stayed with it. So, Marcia, why don't you...
Thank you. I like that you brought that up. Before that time, deliverance was, you know, somebody would say, oh, that person needs deliverance. Everybody would go, you know, like they had the worst breath in the world.
Or it could get on you, you know.
Yeah. And people would go at them for hours. Boy, I delivered that person. You know,
I saw a guy take a Bible and hit a guy in the head with it.
It was awful. So,
like he got so frustrated at the spirit, he took his Bible and hit the guy in the head. And I was there like as a beginner intern. I said, I don't think that's right.
So what we learned from this is that it's a loving process. It's not a harsh, mean sort of way of whipping someone, punishing them for having whatever. But we never use the word possessed. We'd say influence, and it's easy to get rid of. So we found these steps are loving, they're kind, they're simple, and you just do it once and let it go. You let, like the woman who was spitting, you let the Holy Spirit do it.
Yeah, God does it.
You're just going to lead them through it and leave it. And it has been really powerful. So some of you may have heard these already. It's the first one is you have them repeat, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And then I am forgiven in the name of Jesus. Whatever it is, say shame has no authority over me. I renounce shame in the name of Jesus, and I receive God's unconditional love. You replace it with the love of the Lord.
It seems sort of simple, but it's...
We find that when we get to step three, that step comes up sometimes.
That's sort of the end of step three. You've already prayed the blessings over the person. You've heard their thing. You take their request if it's... If it's unforgiveness or whatever, you take it to the cross, you pray it to Jesus, speak it, and then you bring it into, after you've softened up the ground, it's like pulling weeds or something. You soften up the ground and they come out easily. So step one is what? The interview. What's step two? What to do. That's it. You got it. Step three, set them free. Step four, ask for more. So it's how are we doing? And be sensitive to what you have seen and observed. The prayer ministry should proceed while looking for these effects. Shaking, stiffening, respiration changes, falling, weeping, glistening, eyelids fluttering, hot spots, drunkenness, all these things that you were looking for. And then you ask them, after they've gone through the steps, ask them if the Spirit spoke to them or nudge them while you were praying?
Did you see anything? Did you think of anything during the prayer? You know, you make it simple for them. Did you feel anything?
And when in doubt, you just ask a question. You know, we can pray for them. Well, Lord, just show them what. Ask the Lord to come. Then wait for the confession. Wait for them to share what they feel. Feel free to change direction or emphasis or return to step three. You might want to go back to step three and pray if the Lord reveals another issue. If maybe it's shame, and then maybe you personalize it, or unforgiveness, they personalize it. Never make a person feel like he can't receive God's touch. And sometimes we want to project our feelings of failure on the one receiving the prayer. So if you're praying for somebody like that woman that was spitting, and you're feeling like, man, I've been practicing this, I've taken my classes, I'm expecting to see something, and the woman's still spitting. Don't yell at them, or don't project your own failure. Just bless what God's doing and let it go. You stop praying when the person senses or says it's over. And then you proceed to step five. Or the Spirit tells you it's over. Learn to stop when He says stop. When there's no more to say, you stop praying. Remember, the Lord can do the job in 30 seconds. After praying for everything and it seems that nothing has happened, you stop praying, and you go to step five. Step five, thank God He's alive. So what is step four? Ask for more. Good job.
Memory.
Step five is what? I just said it once. It's hard. Thank God He's alive. It's all rhymes. Step one, the interview. Step two, what to do. Step three, set them free. Step four, ask for more. Step five, thank God He's alive. Step five, that's why I wrote it.
Things happen when you call the Holy Spirit too. You can depend on that. Like this woman, the woman I told you about who started to spit. Things manifest. Sometimes people yell, you know, say, I hate this, or, you know, things happen. And then you go from there.
Everything happens. Anything in a room. Sometimes everybody comes united like we did in the song. Or sometimes people start arguing, start getting up, making noises, getting on their cell phones or reading. Anything to do to maybe take the most. They feel uncomfortable. They want to get out of that zone.
Also,
but God's in charge.
Sometimes you feel the Holy Spirit, like, we had situations where we would find a trainee sitting down. Like, they'd ask somebody if they needed prayer, and then they go sit down. And so we say, what's going on? How come you left? They say, I feel so empty. I feel so lost all of a sudden. Well, what has happened is that's what the person you're praying for is feeling. If you suddenly feel something different, it's coming from the person you prayed for. So you learn to recognize that, and you ask questions about it. But that isn't necessarily, if you feel depressed, or that isn't necessarily you. That most likely is knowledge coming from the Holy Spirit. You've just experienced a little bit of what the person has come up to have prayer for.
So step five is thank God He's alive. By asking, we can expect that God's will to be done in our life. In Hebrews 13:15, we continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So when you finish the prayer with a person, you're thanking God for the prayer. So what do they do now? Reassurance of no apparent healing has taken place. Do not discount the possibility of delayed response. Offer future prayer. God's timing is most important. Encouragement towards fellowship, devotion, prayer, and study. Have the person declare, greater is He who lives in me than he who lives in the world. Always offer a 30-second prayer to thank God for His hand upon the life of the seeker of God's love and healing. Our experience reveals that almost everyone who receives prayer feels much better when praising God. So that's step five. And What we're going to do is, thank you, Sharon, for starting this. Sharon made some copies 6 months ago, whenever we decided we were going to do this. So I revised it yesterday, and I'm going to go and I'll make copies. So anybody that wants a copy, I'll give them a copy of this. But you know what it gets me right now? As I'm sitting around looking, it reminds me of class I had at Cal. You sit there and listen to the teacher going on and on, talking about something, what's happening, and you say, oh, man, is this over? Whatever it is. And then what happens? You got to be in the room when the Holy Spirit comes. You know what happens? Everybody wakes up when somebody all of a sudden falls on the ground or starts shaking around, or all of a sudden you look over and people start bursting into tears. The rest of people say, what's going on here? I can't figure out what's going on. It's beyond my understanding. It's beyond my understanding. I am not in control. You know what it is? It's God's in control. When God's in the house, get ready. Because it's a birthday party for everybody. It just sucks you in. I've seen people just like in one section just all fall over. All standing, just all fall down. No matter what their situation is, I can remember thinking how in control I was of myself, and bam, just going down. And I was in complete control. And I was a strong, intelligent man with lots of authority and power in the world. And all of a sudden, God turned me in just like that. So, no, you're my child, and you're going to receive from me. My purpose for you is you're going to know my love. My purpose for you is you're going to be set free. My purpose for you is you're going to be able to do what I do in your life. You're going to be able to share and have community. So about this time, usually we... anybody want a prayer? Anybody? Do we have a word of knowledge? Let's just take 30 seconds of quietness. Maybe we can have an example of what's going on here. Father, we just praise your name, Jesus. You know what's going on, Lord. In Jesus' name, we declare that Jesus is Lord in this house. Any spirit that thinks it can take its place of Jesus, be gone now in Jesus' name. We come seeking you, Lord. We come seeking your love, your forgiveness, your direction in our lives. This is a time we need it. Come, Holy Spirit.
Open our ears so that we can hear. Open our eyes so that we can see. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Come, Holy Spirit.
I believe the Lord spoke. He wants to do some physical healing. When Daniel Francis Lyon comes here in 3 weeks, I was told that Joseph's been praying for healing in this church for 20 years. Well, get ready. It's coming. It's going to be here. Anybody feel like they need to have physical healing?
Well, this could be me, but but since I got here, my left knee has been really hurting. Does anybody have a knee problem? Anybody here? Okay.
Who does?
Francis.
Francis, are you willing to come up and let us pray for you? So we're just going to model this. Hello, my name's Robert. This is Marcia.
Nice to meet you.
And how can we pray for you?
I have some knee problems this morning.
Okay. So we're going to pray for your knee, your right knee?
Left.
Left knee?
Your right knee?
Right, but sometimes shoulder.
Okay. So we'll pray for both of your knees.
Okay.
Can we put our hand on your shoulder?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now we're into step three. What is that? Father, we just call your name, Lord Jesus. We say, come now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you said, by your stripes we are healed, your word says, promises us, that you took all the pain and all the affliction of the world so that we could be healed. So we just thank you for that now, Lord Jesus. We say, come, come, Holy Spirit.
We ask you to fill her body, remove inflammation from her knees, remove soreness, knit together the muscle and the tendon as they were created to be.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your healing. I'm going to put my hand on your knee. Is it okay? Lead her in the steps.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Okay. I want you to repeat after me. Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Jesus is the Lord of my life.
This pain and stiffness has no authority over me.
This pain and stiffness has no authority over me.
I renounce this in the name of Jesus.
I renounce this in the name of Jesus.
I am forgiven in the name of Jesus.
I'm forgiven in the name of Jesus.
And I am filled with the love of the Lord.
I'm filled with the love of the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
So we just bless your knees with healing in Jesus' name. And release upon you the joy of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So as we were praying for you, did anything come to your mind at all?
No, even before I came. It's never between you and them. It's between you and me.
Right. I was going to ask you, did you... Did you feel like a fear of the group? Like, it's like just, do I want to get up in front of people? Did you feel that at all?
Yeah, a little bit. I don't want to, but then when God kind of, I don't know if it's from God or from my head, but when that come up to my mind, kind of struggle a little bit, like, do you want to appear to be weak in front of people?
Mm-hmm.
And then that thought is never between you and them. It's between you and me.
Amen.
Then I was like, okay, if you guys ask, I will raise my hand and come up.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And the funny thing is my knee is on and off, but this morning Elliot woke up and then, you know, we went downstairs to check something. And then for some reason, it was really weak. I was thinking, what's going on? Given that yesterday I did work out a little bit. My mom had weak knee. But it was never like that. I was a little bit surprised. But this morning, it was gone. But when you asked about knee, I was like, yeah, this morning, for some reason, early in the morning, I had a knee problem.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Okay,
Well, step five. Step five. Thank God he's alive.
Thank God.
So, Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for the testimony of our sister. We thank you, Father, for the courage she had to step up, risking looking weak. And the good thing is, Lord, for those of us that admit our weakness, your Holy Spirit is strong in us. So we just bless you, Francis, as you go today, Father, that the Father will be with you and you will have reasons to continually rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Go forward in God's favor.
Amen.
Amen.
So the purpose, we're almost done here, is the purpose is you can be able to pray for 10 people in 30 minutes easily. Because you're going to get to a situation when if they come in and you're the only person here that can pray for them and people want you to pray, you have to be prepared. So that's our teaching, that you'll be able to do that easily, be able to pray for them. We'll bring the book again next week and we'll go farther. So we just bless you now. Just receive the blessing. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to share in your ministry, share in your love, Lord, that as we go today, we go in clusters of joy, clusters of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Enjoy La La Land.